16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. But we see in this very first verse 25, in the first portion of it, where it says, now to him who is able to establish you. This is the very beginning of 25. And one of the points that we draw from that very easily is that the Lord establishes us. It is God who establishes us. We don't establish ourselves in the faith. We don't establish ourselves in the same way that other things might be established. This word here, establish, is from the Greek word stirizo, which means to give a quality to something that wasn't there before. To bestow a quality in order to give strength for the purposes of confirming in a state or a relationship. It might even be described in another way to make a more marked determination about something firm, to make a resolution firm. We think of established kind of like thinking about our town being established. What's the sign out here in the south end of town as you come in off of 228? When was Halsey established? 1876. Yeah, I heard. When did Oregon become a state? 1859. So 1876. When did this church, I think I've said it maybe two or three times in the last 3.5 years, when was this church started in Halsey? When was it established? No guesses? 1879. 3 years after the town was settled, this was the first church to go up here. So you're in a building where the Word of God has been proclaimed since 1879. God has established a work here. It's the idea of starting, settling, and making it firm. But in relation to a person, in relation to a human being, it really speaks about resolution and conviction. So we're going to try to work all of these things together in understanding how the Lord establishes us this morning as we look at this passage. But what kind of things is God said to have established in the Old Testament? What did he establish? Well, the Word of God says he established the world, the ends of the earth, the universe and all of its parts, the laws of heaven and earth. He establishes his word, his covenant, his laws and regulations. He establishes his sanctuary, his temple, Jerusalem, Zion, people, a community he establishes, priests, kings, the list goes on. Dominion, authority, thrones, kingdoms. He establishes justice, righteousness, peace, faith, and love. God does all of that in the earth. God establishes these things. Even the Word of God in Proverbs says that he establishes the work of our hands, our plans and our steps. Proverbs 16, verse 3. God does all of this. When we come to the New Testament, how does the word establish get used. This idea of settling and strengthening something, confirming something. There's a passage in Luke where Peter is supposed to strengthen his brothers after he is recovered. He is to strengthen them, help them become established in their faith after he turns back. Remember, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The Lord told him that was going to happen. But the Lord, even in telling Peter that, says, after you have turned back, you strengthen your brothers. That's the same word that's used in this passage here in Romans. Same word used there in Luke. Paul is said to have gone through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Timothy strengthens disciples in Thessalonica. The Lord, it says, strengthens or establishes hearts. The Lord is said to strengthen us in every good deed and word. That's in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord strengthens and protects us from the evil one. We stand firm because God is doing that work. So the first point in looking at this doxology is that the Lord is the one who establishes us or strengthens us. Now, what is it that I'm being established in or strengthened in? Clearly, I'm being established in the faith. Well, what is the faith? I'm being established in the truth that is there present in Christ Jesus. The gospel. Paul speaks about this in this next point, but we're not going to go there yet. He is establishing us in the faith, but ultimately what Paul is driving at here is that we are being established in a state of grace before God. Because the faith is about the grace that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. We stand in relationship to God through grace. Our part is faith. We are to exhibit that all of our life long. Faith in Him who has done the work. But God is establishing our relationship with Him by grace. We are a born-again child of God. We are adopted into His family. And we are to be firmly established in that relationship through grace. Grace in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about this in another letter. Let's look for a moment in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 5, Paul says, though I'm absent from you in body and I'm present with you in spirit, I delight to see how orderly you are and how established in your faith you are in Christ Jesus. How firm your faith in Christ is. Paul talks about that. Establishment in Christ. He says it elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn over a few more pages there. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3 says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will, here's this word, strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you're doing and will continue to do the things we command. And then he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Christ's perseverance. Establishing you in the faith, establishing you in the truth protecting you from the evil one. Ben, if you would put up for me that one slide that actually has the two hands there. Let me talk about that for a moment. You see these two hands here? One of them indicative of the hand of Adam reaching for the forbidden fruit, and the other hand that's outstretched, and what is being done to that hand? The nail is piercing that hand. Two different hands in human history. Two different states before God where we are confirmed. One where we come into this life and we are sinners just like our forefather Adam, and we have condemnation hanging over our heads, and we are characterized by disobedience. We are called children of disobedience in the Scriptures. But God has provided a way out for us, out from underneath that condemnation, through the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed. He's provided that way out, that rescue plan of God. Because you see, if we go on in our disobedience, if we go on in our rebellion, we will be confirmed in that state of rebellion forever. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want us to be confirmed and established in a state of sin. God wants to rescue us through Christ, who has done it all, so that we might be confirmed in a state of grace forever before God. You see, on the one hand, you have works. Put that slide back up, son, if you would. On the one hand, you have works here. As long as he did what was right before God, then he would be okay. But the minute that he sinned, he plunged himself and everyone that comes from him into that state of sin out of which we need to be rescued. You see? God doesn't want us to be confirmed in that state. The Scriptures are very clear. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He has provided a way out. And it's through the cross, through the nailed hands, rather than the hand that reached for the forbidden fruit. We need to be established in grace. If we are not, then we will perish forever from God. If we're not confirmed in that state of grace, if we are rather confirmed in this state of sin and rebellion without Christ at the judgment, the only thing that awaits us is separation from God forever. So you see, you need that, don't you? You need God's grace in your life. And you need to be established in it. You need to be confirmed in it. God has reconciled us through the cross. Christ's atonement is by grace. Our relationship as a redeemed child is never, ever based on merit. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on what I have done. My relationship with God is based on what Christ has done. Does that make sense? Am I to do good? We've talked about this before. Am I to do good in this life?
Amen.
Are we to do good works?
Amen.
I wake up in the morning and I put my clothes on and I'm in a grumbling type of mood. I'm in a complaining type of mood. Do I walk over to my neighbor's door, knock on his door, and he comes to the door and I just punch him in the face and say, "Give me some sugar. I need some sugar from this cereal." Do I do that?
No.
No. That's a bad thing to do. We are made to do good things on the earth. But our relationship with God is not based on those good works. Does that make sense? Trying to help us understand again where we are. Our relationship is not based on my merit, but Christ's merit. And the Lord forever seals me, and my destiny being sealed in Christ from lostness. I change too quickly. One day I'm hot, the next day I'm cold. A lot of times I'm in between, lukewarm, right? Does God want lukewarm Christians? Absolutely not. You know, what did he say about lukewarm Christianity in the first place?
He spit them out
of your mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because that is the way you are to be. He would rather them be one or the other, but not a lukewarm Christian. And that's the kind of Christianity we have today. We don't care about being established in grace. We don't care what God is doing there. We just want it to be appropriate for me, how I feel, how it makes me feel good, how I pat it on the back and stroked on the head, and how I'm rewarded. And that is not true Christianity. It is all about Him and all about a love that beats for Christ Jesus, that pounds for Christ Jesus, who had nails pounded into His hands so that we might have this grace. Grace that I think in this day and age is so despised. We treat it so lightly. Well, the Lord establishes us by His gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Ben, that's the second point on that slide there. He says in verse 25 again that the one who's able to establish you is the one who establishes by the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And that gospel was Jesus Christ. We know that gospel doesn't mean anything but good news. That's what the word means, good news. But good news can never be separated from the proclamation of Jesus Christ. No good news for us apart from Jesus. And the gospel can never be properly understood out of context. We have a Christianity today in the United States where we want to minimize the bad news, right? If we could get rid of the bad news altogether, that'd be fine too, in some churches, right? Because the bad news is about us personally, right? All of this letter here in Romans, Paul is starting from the point that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short. And if we were to stand before God in judgment today, this day, and push before Him those good works, we would fall short. We wouldn't make it. We can only understand the good news in the context of our personal sin, our personal rebellion against God. And the gospel is not simply the cross. The gospel is God redeeming the entire universe through Christ. Redeeming the entire universe. Because sin has entered into this world, the creation itself is under this bondage to decay. Paul said this, remember, we were there not many months ago. And the creation itself will be delivered from its bondage of decay when Christ Jesus comes. Christ has done more than just save sinners. He saved an entire universe that will be made new. A new heavens and a new earth. A new humanity in Him. The gospel includes all of the doctrines the apostles taught that flow out of the historical narrative of Christ Jesus. His redemptive work. All of it is the faith, as it's properly understood. All of it is about Jesus and what He has done in history. So the historical narrative of Christ Jesus, in a nutshell, is that there is a real person the universe and mankind's creator who entered into our history in the likeness of human flesh in order to bear the punishment of fallen man's sin. So that he might redeem them, he might rescue them and rescue his creation from the corruption of sin and make it all new again in the future. And the one who does that is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. The proclamation of Jesus Christ is more than a ticket out of hell. The gospel is more than a ticket out of hell. Do you catch that? What it says, the gospel says that Jesus is king, that God is reigning. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is ruling in human hearts. God is ruling in human history. And God is breaking apart the nations, breaking them apart with his rod of iron, and then out of that resistance to him, he is pleased to save sinners out of every nation, every tribe and nation and language and tongue on the face of the earth. God reigns. Peter's first sermon, first couple of sermons, he's very clear in saying that the Father has made this one you crucified, both, catch the titles, Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Amen. Peter presents him as a reigning king at the right hand of the Father. That's the way Peter presents him. Paul presents him that way, reigning from heaven. He must reign until all his enemies are placed under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is, what is it, church? Have I not taught you? What's the last enemy to be destroyed? Death! Death! Jesus comes and people are raised from the grave. Death doesn't rule anymore. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. He rules over death. Revelation chapter 1. Who's the one that holds the keys to death and the grave? Jesus. Now. Not Jesus in the future. Jesus now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. When I die, I want to know that Jesus holds the key. Who has all authority in heaven?
Jesus.
When is that? That's now. On earth? Who holds all authority on earth? Our president?
No man.
Leader of the United Nations?
No.
A global world leader to come in the future? There is only one. There will only ever be one. Jesus Christ, my Lord and King. He's reigning at the right hand. And he's putting down his enemies. He's breaking apart these nations and bringing sinners to faith in what he has done. The proclamation is more than a ticket out of hell. It declares that Christ is King. God is reigning. So how am I strengthened and confirmed in the gospel of Christ Jesus? It is Jesus himself. He's the true nutrient that I need for my soul, the strength of my soul. My assurance before God is and always ever will be my relationship to my Savior Jesus Christ. I can't do without him. And people, we have got to know him in this life. If all you are getting in an understanding of your relationship with Christ Jesus is just the Sunday morning sermon, I'm woefully inadequate to feed you. It's the Word of God that feeds you. It's the Spirit of God who does that daily when you're in his Word and when you're in prayer with him. You cannot live before God forever if all you're counting on is Sunday messages, Sunday sermons, and church attendance. You get what I'm saying?
Amen.
I love you. I want you to be here on Sunday morning. And I want you to listen to the words that God has given to me to communicate to you. And I want you to think about that through the week. But you need nutrients every day to survive, to be built up, to be strengthened, to be established in grace. And that is in Jesus Himself. Reading the Scriptures and seeing Jesus everywhere.
Amen.
He's the true manna of heaven. John chapter 6. He's the bread of heaven that gives life to us. And it's an either or. It's not a both and. It's an either or. You know, when you get there in John chapter 6, He thinned the crowd that was following Him. Right? How many preachers do we have today? We want to build churches that have 10,000. Or we want to have campuses that, you know, have 40,000. Right? And look at how many people are coming to faith in Christ. Right? We could go down that road and preach those fiery sermons and see them come to faith. And boy, we were the man that caused so many to come to faith in Christ. It's idolatry is what it is. It's idolatry to put our faith in a human being other than Jesus Christ. Other than Jesus, our Lord and King. So He thinned the crowd in John chapter 6. He sinned it by saying He was the manna. And if they were to have life, they needed to eat His flesh and drink His blood to have life. They needed Him. Now, simple question. How many times do you eat a day?
Three times.
How many times do you come to church on Sunday?
One time.
How many times do you go to church Monday through Saturday? Do you fast through the week? You need Jesus. Now, whether these doors are open Monday through Saturday, whether these doors are open on Sunday evening, you need Jesus. He's the bread of life. He is the Wheaties of heaven.
Amen.
Amen. You need Him. And then Christ is the true interpreter of God's Word. I need His mind to understand the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about us having the mind of Christ so that we might understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 says that we have the mind of Christ if we are born again. Are we using that mind of Christ every day? Another simple question. How many times do you use your brain? Use it every day? How many times a day? You see what I'm getting at? There's a new life. There's a new life and a new way in Christ Jesus. We've got to put off the old life. We've got to put off the old practices. We have to walk in this way that God has made for us. And as we walk in the gospel, as we walk in the proclamation of Christ, as we eat our spiritual Wheaties, we become established and firm in Him. Our convictions grow stronger.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. And we avoid worldly advice. We avoid worldly junk food. Think about that for a moment before I leave this point. How much junk food from the world goes into that brain of yours? Through the eye sockets, the windows of your soul. How much of it is the world versus the Lord? Right? Where are we going to live forever? With the Lord, right? Why is this so hard for us? This is a conscious commitment to Christ. As conscious a commitment as it will be when you two get married, Josh, April. Right? Conscious commitment. I'm going to work at this thing called marriage. I'm not going to give up when it gets tough. And every day I'm going to communicate to make my marriage strong.
Glory to God.
And God, through Christ, He uses the same symbol about our relationship, right? Christ has a bride. Christ has one bride. And he is in relationship with that bride, and he is working at that spiritual marriage. The church made up of Jew and Gentile. Not another bride. He doesn't have two brides, or 10, or 20, or 70. One bride. So this is where we come to this next point. According to the revelation now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, in verse 26. The Lord establishes us in a renewed understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures through Christ Jesus. We now are able to look at the Scriptures through the eyes of Christ and understand it with the mind of Christ if we've been born again. The natural man doesn't get these things. Why does the natural man not understand these things? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Why is it that even some Christians don't get these things? It's because they live there in 1 Corinthians, right? They live there still feeding off of milk rather than growing up and eating meat. I didn't really understand that too much until we started having grandkids again. And how grandkids could want to have milk instead of good food. Go eat your food. You got a plate full of food there. No, Daddy, I want this. Or no, Papa, I want this. No, there's some good food there at the table for you. I don't want that. I want something else. What do you want, Emma? I want milk. I want juice. I want cookies. I want snack. I want all of the stuff that's a treat, but not something that is good food first, right? Treats aren't bad. We can have milk. We can have milk and cookies. But we can't live off of milk and cookies as an adult, amen?
Amen.
You won't survive. You won't make it through a work week, Mike. You won't make it driving that truck on milk and cookies. Milk and cookies might make you feel good, but man, you're going to zonk out somewhere, aren't you? You need that good food that you want. So, the point I'm trying to make is that we need to grow in our faith and understanding of the Scriptures. We need to be in it, and we need to understand that there is a great mystery that was hidden by God that is now revealed in Christ. And what is that? That great revelation is that Jews and Gentiles would form one body in Christ. Paul already spoke about this in Romans chapter 11. And he gave great hope to those who were Jews by saying that there is not a complete hardening for rejecting the Messiah. It's only a partial hardening until there's more fullness coming in on those Gentile branches that have been grafted into the tree. The tree, we talked about this again in Romans 9 through 11, the tree has Christ as the root, and all of the unbelieving ones are broken off, and those who are believing Gentiles are grafted in. But there are still Jewish tribes that have always remained within the tree. Jews still remain there. There has always been a remnant saved by grace. Paul used himself as an example. Paul used what prophet? Remember, Paul used Elijah. Elijah, what did Elijah complain to God about? They have killed everybody, God. I'm the only one left that believes in you and is faithful. And what was God's answer? You got it all wrong, bud. You're my prophet. I've anointed you and given you understanding and a message to proclaim, but you're wrong here. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul says it's the same in the present time. In his present day, there were Jews that hadn't bowed to Judaism, Pharisaism. They had come to faith in Christ. God was saving Jews then. God is saving Jews now. And there will be a fullness that comes in the future, even for the Jews. But he hasn't set Israel aside. He has always been working with Israel. And there is only one body. There is only one bride. There is only one wedding supper, folks. There's only one wedding supper, not two. Paul says this again in Ephesians 1. He says it in 2, and he says it in 3. Maybe I need to go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Let me come down from a couple of the verses that I have listed here, and let me just read the beginning of verse, second half of verse 19, chapter 1. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You will never understand the Word of God if you don't understand that the church is made up of Jews. That God has always been doing the work with the Jews. And that God will be pleased in the future to make it as full and as big as he has made the Gentiles in the past. And it will not be another covenant and another way of salvation for the Jews. It will always and forever be through the cross of Christ by the grace of God, with men and women exhibiting faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at those verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. It's a pretty tragic state for those who are non-Jews. But what's the next verse say? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. That old Mosaic covenant will not be resurrected. It is not ever meant to be resurrected. It was fulfilled in Christ. He set it aside and he destroyed the wall that was separating Jew and Gentile. His purpose then, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Both of them in one body. He goes on, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Were the apostles Jewish or non-Jewish? apostles, Jewish or non-Jewish?
Hello?
Jewish, right?
Amen.
Foundation of the apostles, the Jewish apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Jesus, Jewish or non-Jewish?
Jewish.
Right. Is God doing the work with the Jews?
Amen, he is.
According to the revelation now revealed. So he goes on and he says in chapter 3, he said, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me and for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. It sounds like Romans 16, doesn't it? Where he says, according to the revelation now revealed, made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God. Same type of phrase that he's using there. And then he goes on in this verse, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with, what's the word there? Israel. Paul does this again in Colossians chapter 1. And so this is the truth that is now revealed. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And that was present in the Old Testament prophecies. And these Old Testament prophecies now must be seen in light of Christ Jesus and his redemptive work. I'll turn you to one last place this morning. And we'll wrap this up. We'll close for this morning. Luke chapter 24. God is establishing us. God is establishing us in grace. God is establishing us in a renewed understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. I need to eat my heavenly Wheaties. I need to be focused upon Christ and His work. Luke chapter 24. Jesus comes to these two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. This is beginning of 13. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, and they were kept from recognizing them. Now, two disciples, what nationality, what ethnicity? Jewish. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their voices or their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know what happened here in these days? And so he asked, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, who's he? Christ Jesus. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We will never understand the Hebrew scriptures apart from Christ himself interpreting them for us. Seeing him in it, seeing how he has fulfilled every expectation of the Old Testament. And our allegiance, our loyalty, men, sometimes you have a problem with the word love. Our allegiance belongs to Christ Jesus, our King. We should be willing to die for Him. You know, we plaster it on our trucks and on Facebook walls that we die for our country. We need to be ready to die for Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's the kind of man that God is looking for. We need to love Him, be faithful to Him, devoted to Him. He's faithful to us. He will not cheat on His bride. He will not be unfaithful, ever. You with me?
Amen.
So God establishes us by renewing our understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures through Christ Jesus. And we'll save this final point next week, where He establishes us in gospel obedience. Would you stand together with me and we'll pray to close our sermon.